During the congregational prayer, Elder Heising prayed a lot about growth, about the growth of the church. And if you noticed, as he prayed and as we prayed along with him, he not only prayed for our growth as a congregation, but he prayed for the growth of the church, even the church in China, as we were talking about Dr. Zhao. As Presbyterians, we find ourselves very interested in what other congregations and what other ministries of the church are doing. And at times we find ourselves rejoicing. We hear about a church growing and we rejoice, or we hear about a church calling a new pastor and we rejoice. And there's just times of great blessing where we rejoice with other churches. There's also times that we mourn, isn't there? When we hear about congregations that are struggling, or a ministry of the church that is not doing well, we do mourn. This past week I talked with a pastor who said he was hurting deeply. He said more than any other time in his ministry, he's hurting now. And as he shared that, and as we spent time together on the phone, that affected me as well, because we are connected, because we are all part of the church. At the same time, we can hear about ministries that are successful under the hand of God, and we rejoice. So there can be mourning together, there can be rejoicing together. But you know, that is not always the case. Believe it or not, there are times when jealousy can set in. And congregations can be jealous of another congregation. Say a congregation is doing well and they're growing and it appears the Lord is blessing, and people will say, well, when is it our turn? And they begin to be jealous, and that seed is planted in their hearts. And you know, that is not only true of congregants, but that can also be true of preachers as well. Preachers can get jealous. They see a preacher and the way in which he preaches, and he does a great job preaching, and people are converted under his ministry, or people are blessed under his ministry, and that seed of jealousy is able to be planted. And this is what we see in today's text. In John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, we see the seed of jealousy that begins to be implanted in the disciples of John. And John has to come to the defense of the Lord Jesus as this jealousy begins to bear fruit. So our theme is in defense of the groom. In our text, we see this type of jealousy building within the disciples of John. And as it begins to boil over in John's disciples, he gives them a rebuke. And he reminds his disciples that this is not a competition. He reminds them that they are to put off the party spirit, and they are to embrace what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And they should actually be joyful as they see the ministry of Christ expanding. We begin our first heading with a jealous bridal party. A jealous bridal party. If you look at your text, this is verses 22 through 26. And verse 22 sets up the scene of what has caused all of this trouble in the first place. In verse 22, we see that Jesus is baptizing and he's out in the Judean countryside. And John and his disciples are baptizing as well, but they are in a place that is known for its flowing water and its beauty. It's interesting to note that this is where the disciples of John are ministering, a place that is known for usefulness. And yet the Lord Jesus, he is out in the wilderness or the desert, and he's ministering out there, out in the countryside. And despite the ideal location of where John is ministering and the rural location of where Jesus is ministering, we see that a dispute arose. Now, it didn't arise between Jesus and John, but it arose amongst the disciples of John. It says that a dispute arose amongst John's disciples and a Jew. Now, some manuscripts say the Jews. And the sense that we get is that there is this group of rabbis or maybe disciples of another rabbi, and they're there and they're involved in a theological conversation, and they're debating the purification that is in this baptism. So as theological students are sometimes capable of doing, this debate arose, and whose pastor is better than whose pastor or whose mentor is better. And what happens is that the Jews, or those of the party of the Jews, they say, you know, I believe that Rabbi Jesus is doing a better job purifying those who get baptized. Now, they say this to John's disciples. And John's disciples, they are not very happy with this because John is their mentor. They don't want to hear that somebody else's purification is more effective than their mentor's. So they get upset. And as they're upset, they begin to reflect on what has been said. They're comparing the ministry of John versus the ministry of Jesus. And as they're comparing and as they're ruminating on this in their mind, what they find is that they do see some seed of truth. Now, not that one is more effective than the other, but that one is having more success than the other. And these men, they begin to think, you know, Jesus gets all the good baptisms. And people are coming to Jesus, and you know, John's numbers are down. But they're going over there to Jesus. And these men that should be rejoicing as the bridal party because the Messiah has come, they're jealous. Remember, John has already told them who Jesus is. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. I'm sure John has shared that message with his disciples. And yet this jealousy begins to set in, this covetousness. These men who are supposed to be rejoicing because the bridegroom has come, and they're not. They're jealous because they feel as though Jesus is stealing something that belongs to John. And as that jealousy begins to fester in their heart, they begin to devalue Jesus. In a sense, to even despise Jesus. Look at verse 26. and they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. That's how they identify Christ. He, that one that you were talking about, that one that you were pointing to, now they're all going to him. Friends, you see the way in which the Lord Jesus is devalued here. Even the way in which he is, his glory that belongs to him. They said he doesn't deserve that because he's taking something away from John. Remember, John said that he is not even worthy to unstrap the sandals of the Lord. And here their disciples are saying, no, John. No, John, you are better than this. Reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal returns and the father tells the older son that the younger son has returned, and the older son says, that son of yours. Or even in the garden, when God confronts Adam for his sin, and Adam takes his covenantal duties, his covenantal responsibilities, and he tries to place them on Eve, and he says, it was that woman that you gave me. Here, the disciples of John, because jealousy, covetousness is festering in their hearts, they say, that man. That man is taking what belongs to you, John. You know, that jealousy, it's not only something that John's disciples struggled with. It's something that is before all of us as a temptation. Because that claim that Jesus Christ has on all of our lives, that claim on everyone who has stood here and has had the waters of baptism on their head and heard, you have a responsibility to Christ. That tendency for jealousy lives within each one of us. We all have that ability to say, you know, Lord, I give you so much. Please don't take this away from me. We can think about areas in our life, areas where we know that the Lord Jesus is calling us to sacrifice. And at times we'll say, anything, Lord, but not that. And this is really what the disciples of John are doing. They're saying, you know, John, we're fine with all of these claims. But when he begins to take away your ministry, that's where we draw the line. These men who should be rejoicing as a wedding party, they're jealous. They're jealous. You know, as we think about their context, where they are in church history, we think that they should get it of anyone. I mean, they're John's disciples, the one that is pointing to Christ, the one that saw himself as a forerunner. They should know that his ministry was one that was to be faded out. But they did not grasp this because of their covetous hearts. So what's John's response? You know, John could have said, you know, you're right. He's stealing my thunder. But he doesn't say that. John proves to be this humble man. He proves that he is this great man because of his humility. And he proves that he is a Christ-centered man. In verses 27 through 30, we see a rejoicing best man. A rejoicing best man. You see, the first thing that John lets his disciples know is that it is God who gives the increase in ministry. It is God who gives the increase in ministry. The Lord Jesus and the Father are the ones that give the vocation, give the calling, and they are the ones that equip, and they are the ones that distribute the gifts in the church. And Paul talks about this later in the New Testament, doesn't he? We can think about 1 Corinthians and how we are a body and how there are various members and various functions to those members. The nose is not supposed to look at the ear and say, I am so jealous. I am so jealous because you can hear. When the ear is saying, you know, I am so jealous of that nose because he can smell. Each having their own function. And John just sets this out as a principle. And it is a wonderful principle that the church should embrace. We're not all called to do the same thing. God gifts us differently. A person cannot receive one thing, John says, unless it is given from God. And then John goes on, after stating this principle, to give this gentle correction. I doubt it was gentle. I don't imagine John being that gentle in his ministry, but these are his disciples, so it may have been. Verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. In other words, you men, you disciples, you should be rejoicing that my ministry is coming to an end. Because it means that the age of the Messiah has come. He is a forerunner to Christ. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. John goes on to say, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices at the bridegroom's voice. So in verse 29, John is saying, you're not supposed to be looking at me. I'm not the groom. I'm just the best man. I'm just here to help out the groom. And this bride, all those who are converted, all those who are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the bride. And John rejoices here because the church is being built. He says, there's the bridegroom. The bride is coming along. And I'm just rejoicing as the best man. John really takes ownership for his ministry. He takes ownership for what is going on. He says, it doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were watching that old Disney movie, Robin Hood, at home, the one where they're the cartoon characters that play all of the characters in Robin Hood. And there's this scene where the sheriff of Nottingham comes into that monk's chambers, whatever the monk's name was, and he makes some statement about him, and he says to the monk, "Your church," and then he goes on to tell him something about his church. One of our children leaps from the couch and says, "That's not his church, that's God's church." We all laughed. But he's right. That church was not his church. That church is God's church. Just like this church is not my church or your church. If you've been here 99 years, this church is not your church. It is Christ's church. And that's what John is saying here. The bride is not mine. I am the best man. The bride belongs to the groom. He says, "I'm just the best man." Or as our text says, the friend of the bridegroom. Now the friend of the bridegroom in ancient times was not just the guy that stands next to the groom. I'm not really sure what the function of the best man is today. He just kind of stands there. So the maid of honor, she's got all sorts of work to do. The best man, he's just hanging out. But that's not how it was in ancient times. The best man had a very specific role, a very specific task. And what he would do is he would guard the door of the wedding chamber. He would stand there and guard the door. So in the dark of the night, as the bride is in that room, waiting for her groom to come, he stands there as a guard to make sure that no one comes in that shouldn't be in, that no one would come in and consummate the marriage that wasn't the groom. So he would stand at that door, and the groom would come in the dark of the night, and he would say to the best man, he would say, "Hey, John, it's me, it's time." The best man would open the door and let the groom go in to his bride. And he would stand there and wait. And he would wait to hear from the groom crying out that the marriage is official. And then the bridegroom, the best man's job would be, from hearing the word of the groom, to let the wedding party know the wedding is official. It's official. They're married. Now this is so foreign to our minds. This is so foreign to our ideas of the way in which a wedding should be conducted. But this is who John is saying that he is. He's saying, "I am the one who's opening the door so that the groom can come in, so that I can announce to the party that the wedding is on." John says, "Friends, this is me. This is me sharing this good news." And he says to his disciples, "This should fill your heart, because they are a part of this great event." And yet they're jealous. And John is so joyful. And you know, friends, we are not part of the wedding party that just hears the good news. We're the bride. We're the bride. We are the one on whom the Lord Jesus Christ has poured out His love in great abundance. We are the ones that are able to say, "My beloved is mine, and I am His. Do we know this great love? Do we know this intimate and deep love between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride? Because here John says, "My joy is complete." In verse 29, "This is the greatest part of my life. My joy is complete." Friends, do you know that love? Where you could say that your joy is complete. No room for jealousy. No room for competition, but only room for preparation. Preparation as the bride prepares for that great wedding feast in eternity. Revelation 19 records, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt Him and give Him the glory, for the marriage has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Friends, you long for this supper. The way that John was longing to be the one who cried out. Do you long for this supper? Do you think about that moment when we will hear, "Blessed is everyone who's been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." John's rejoicing. The wedding party's complaining. Such a contrast. John doesn't come into the wedding feast and say, "Hey, didn't I do a great job? I did such a great job as the best man. Did you hear the way in which I called out that the wedding party was on?" He doesn't do any of that. He just rejoices and points to Christ. And that's when he says his famous words, that he must increase and I must decrease. John is saying, this is all about Him. It's all about the groom. And it's time for me to fade away, to fade off into the background, because my work has been done. J.C. Ryle said, "He was only the servant. Christ was the master. He was the forerunner. Christ was the king. He was the morning star. Christ was the sun. The idea appears to be that the stars gradually fade away as the sun rises after the break of day. The stars don't perish or really become less, but they pale and they become invisible before the superior light of the great center sun. The sun does not really become larger or increase in brightness, but it becomes more visible and occupies a position which is more completely filling our vision. John is like that morning star that as the sun brightens up, the star dims away. Still there. You just see the sun. That's what John is saying he is. And this is true of all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are living sacrifices and as we are renewed in the image of God, as Jesus Christ, the full image of the Father, is renewed within us, we should see more of Him and less of us. We should hope that as people look to us and look at us, they see more of Christ and less of Nathan. John is setting out a pattern that we should follow. He's calling us to examine our hearts. Are we rejoicing as He rejoiced? Are we decreasing as Christ increases? And are we prepared to sit at that marriage supper of the Lamb? The text that we read from Revelation 19, it says that her pure garments are the righteous deeds of the saints. Are we preparing ourselves to be presented to Christ in this pure way? John rejoicing. Then he points further to Christ. Like a good minister of the gospel, always pointing people to Christ. In our third heading, John shows us a glorious bridegroom. A glorious bridegroom. Friends, this is not the marriage of equals. We have read in the news recently of the prince in England getting engaged. And occasionally some of these commentators will let us know that she has no royal blood. That she's a commoner. Her parents are business people. She's marrying up. Friends, this glorious bridegroom is marrying down. But he's bringing the bride up. The prophets speak about the way that God found Israel dirty and naked and covered in filth and abused. He took her. He bathed her. He dressed her. He put a ring of gold in her nose and fine jewelry on her body and clothed her in beautiful clothing. And He made her His bride. Friends, this glorious bridegroom has reached out to the church, reached out to all the nations of this world and taken the filth and taken the dirt and taken that which is worthless in the world's sight and bathed her and clothed her in His righteousness and has put a ring in her nose and jewelry on her person and clothed her in fine linens and is going to marry her. And that's why John says, those who are of the earth, they speak in an earthly way. But those, he who is heavenly speaks in a heavenly way. John is saying, this is the difference between the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom comes from heaven. And the bride, John included, of the earth. Earthly. Earth and the heavens. What a comparison. What is so wonderful about this comparison is John reminds us that Jesus did not just stay up there in the heavens and say, I will make you subjects, you down there, I will make you subjects. There's a story of an Oxford professor who was lecturing from his podium, and as he was lecturing, he fell from the podium down to where his students were. And when he stood up, he said, well, that's the first time I've ever brought myself down to the level of my students. And he laughed. The Lord Jesus Christ did not stay in heaven to make us subjects down there. He came down and took on flesh so that He could redeem us. And that's what John says. Jesus above all. Jesus called to bear witness. Jesus uttering forth the Word of God. Jesus giving the Spirit without measure. Jesus loved of the Father. Jesus all things given into His hands. Jesus the one who has the power to grant life. Friends, this is the bridegroom. This is the bridegroom. And John goes through this list of who Christ is and what Christ is doing toward His disciples. He's saying, renew that. Put off those wicked thoughts, those jealous thoughts, and renew these thoughts. Jesus, the one above all. His disciples have devalued Christ and despised Him. John says, guys, I am of the earth. I am like you. But Jesus, look at Christ. Friends, do you look to this Christ? Use this as an opportunity to renew your love for this Christ. Rekindle your flame for the one who gave His life for sinners. Look to Him and know that He is that glorious bridegroom. And then in verse 36, John ends with this glorious promise and solemn warning. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He's giving his disciples this sober warning. brothers, you have said this guy. You have said that man. And John says, you must believe on him. Or the wrath of God, despite your purification, remains on you. So what John is ending with here is this truth that he wants his disciples to grasp. Simply put, that Jesus is everything. And John, despite John's great fame and great abilities as a preacher, John was nothing. So look to this glorious bridegroom and receive life. Because John is just the best man. And compared to Jesus, was nothing. So a jealous bridal party, a rejoicing best man, and a glorious bridegroom. Who is this Jesus to you? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that as we come to understand more and more through this gospel, the person and work of Christ, we pray that we would see him as this glorious bridegroom, this one who came and redeemed sinners, this one who came and found this daughter alone, bathed her and dressed her and cared for her. Lord, we are so thankful. Let us give praise and rejoice as John rejoiced. Amen.